We're continuing our series this morning on these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your presence. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're our teacher. Holy Spirit, teach us today. You know where each one of us is at today spiritually. You know where we're at emotionally. God, you know what we have need of. So we trust you, Lord, to teach us today. And we thank you for it. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We studied faith a couple weeks ago. Faith is the assurance that God will do what he says he will do. And then acting on that conviction. Hope is something that gives us a reason and a motivation to move forward. Hope that comes from God is the kind that holds on even when circumstances change. And this morning we're going to talk about love. And as we get started, there was a survey taken of some children, and they were asked to share what it meant to fall in love. And these were their answers. Tom, age 5, said, "Once I'm in kindergarten, I'm going to find me a wife." Glenn, 7, said, "If falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long." Kenny, age 7, says, "It gives me a headache to think about that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble." Regina, age 10, she said, "I'm not rushing into love. I'm finding fourth grade hard enough." Angie, 10, said, "Most men are brainless when it comes to love, so you might have to try more than once to find a live one." And you just kind of wonder who influenced that answer and who's been, you know, ladies, you got to be careful what you say. Dave, age 8, said, "Love will find you even if you're not trying to find or even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me." And the last one, Manuel, age 8, said, "I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be painful." So that's how some children view love. Well, in the scripture, the greatest of the three is love. And when Paul was talking in chapter 13, he was talking to the church in Corinth about love. And this is what he said. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing." Paul is saying that the best way to take care of every situation is to follow the way of love. And then he points out to 4 things that were going on in the Corinthian church that they considered very important. And they were speaking in tongues of men and angels, understanding mysteries and having knowledge. They were talking about faith to move mountains and giving their bodies to be burned, the King James says, or giving your bodies for hardship. But they're nothing. All of those things are nothing without love. The motivation with which we serve one another and serve God must come from love. And interesting, back in the first century, there was a big gong or a big cymbal that hung at the entrance of pagan temples. And this is why Paul referred to this gong and this clanging cymbal. Because as the pagans went to the temple to worship, they would hit the gong or the cymbal to waken up the pagan gods so that they would hear their prayer and their worship as they entered into the auditorium. So Paul was telling them that without love as your motivation, then it is as ridiculous as hitting a gong to wake up non-existent pagan gods to hear your worship. Always wondered where that came from. Characteristics of love. Let's go on. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, hears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Together we're going to read it from the Message translation. Once again, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. So let's read this together. Is it up on the screen? Is it there? Okay. I don't have eyes in the back of my head, okay? Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love. The greatest of these is love. And as we read over those characteristics, we can all see our own shortcomings. But we ask God to help us love like He loves, because He actually raised the bar when He said, we are to love everyone, and we're commanded to love like He loved us. That's big, isn't it? Tell your neighbor, that's big. When you think about that, that's pretty big. But He wouldn't ask us to do it if we couldn't do it. He wouldn't ask us to do it if He wasn't going to help us do it. I read a report from a pastor who was sharing about the passion play that they put on in their church. And there was an incident. He said the man that was playing the part of Christ was carrying the cross up a hill, and there was a bystander in the crowd that kept heckling him and shouting insults at him. And that's probably really what happened when Jesus, this man, he said, wasn't expecting someone in the crowd to be heckling him and yelling at him. And he said, finally, the actor had had enough, and he threw the cross down and he walked over to the bystander and punched him right in the face. So, after the play was over, the pastor went to the director, and he told the director, you know, you're going to have to talk to this guy. So the director told him, he said, I know, said this to the man, he said, I know the heckler was a pest, but I have to fire you. We just can't have you behaving this way while playing the part of Jesus. But the actor begged him and said, oh, please give me a second chance. I know I can handle it next time. So he had mercy on him. He gave him a second chance, and the next day he was carrying the cross up the hill, and sure enough, this heckler was back, and he started shouting insults to him again and yelling at him. And the actor was really trying to control himself, and the pastor said you could see him like gritting his teeth and clenching his fists, and finally he had had as much as he could take, and he drug the cross over in the direction of the heckler, and he looked at him and he shouted, "I will meet you after the resurrection." So, you know, sometimes it's hard for Christians who profess to be Christians to behave like Christians. We carry our crosses, we try to do our best, but when somebody crosses us, we tend to lose our composure. And then we end up acting just like the world acts. But the Bible teaches us that we are to be people who exercise love in all of our relationships with one another. The greatest commandment in Matthew 22:37-39, we just saw it on the video clip. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." So love is a decision. It's not a feeling. And love is an action. Listen to these words, Ephesians 4:2. The scripture says, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." Hebrews 12:14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." As we read these verses, we realize that it's our responsibility to make every effort to live in peace and to choose love. Love is a decision and love is an action. We know that to demonstrate love can be difficult at times. We know that some people are not very lovable. And we know that each one of us sometimes are not very lovable. Is that right? We can't always say it's that other person. But we are to make every effort and to remember love never gives up and love never fails. So Paul was placing the emphasis of faith, hope, and love because the Corinthian Christians were putting their emphasis on the spiritual gifts that they had. Paul was saying that when he evaluated the condition of the Corinthian church, he found that they didn't understand what love was all about. And that is why he wrote the verse in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He said, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." In other words, he was telling the church they were acting like children, they were thinking like children, and they were reasoning like children. And they had totally forgotten the most important aspect of our Christian life, which is faith, hope, and love. In other words, he was saying to them, it's time to grow up and stop acting like a bunch of children. He said, love is more excellent than spiritual gifts. But yet spiritual gifts are important because they're a demonstration of our love for people. And they're a demonstration of our obedience to God. And so when we exercise spiritual gifts, we exercise them because we love God and we love people. God gave us the gifts to build the church. They're tools. And that's what Paul was trying to get the church to understand. These are tools for building the kingdom of God. They didn't end. They haven't ended. Some believe that there's no longer spiritual gifts, that they have stopped. But God continues to build his church. He will continue to build his church until he returns once again to this earth, because he said that he is sitting in the heavenlies until every enemy is made his footstool. And he said the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so God is held in the heavenlies until the church does their part here on the earth. We want Jesus to come because things are a mess. We all must admit that things look pretty gloom across the world, although there are people that are trying to tell you that happy days are here again. Hallelujah. We went to see a movie last night, and that's the song it started out with. If you want to know about the movie, you can ask me later. It was really good. I'd encourage everybody to watch it. But happy days are here if we are centered in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, because we have something to hope in. We have faith that his promises are true. And regardless of the evil that comes around us and the violence, we know that God is with us. And God is in charge. He still sits in the heavenlies on his throne, and he still rules over the affairs of men. Amen? I'm so glad he's on the throne. Let's give him a praise. Is he on the throne of your life? Thank you, Lord. So Paul wanted the church to use the gifts correctly, because they were being selfish with their gifts, and they didn't understand that love should be the motivation behind them. So we're to demonstrate faith and love. In John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And James said in 2:18-19, "But if someone will say you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So if we have faith, then we're going to have works. The world and people around us are going to know that we're Christians by our love. And when you have love, love has to take on some type of action. I had some pastors contact me from the IMA here in town. They actually stopped by our Wild West Festival, and they contacted me again this week and asked if we would be a part of contributing some money for water for the people in Flint, Michigan. I think that's a good cause. It's a good cause. And this is a group of pastors here in our community that are working with our mayor to meet the needs of our community. Well, I want to be involved. They've invited me to be on the advisory board and to join them. I want to be involved with them because we are here to help meet the needs of our community. And if we can extend beyond that, we can be the hands and feet of Jesus and sending fresh water up to Flint. I pray that the church arises all across America to meet the needs of the homeless and to meet the needs of the poor, because God assigned that to the church, not the government. And the government has taken that away from the church, and rather than people be focused on the church and want to be a part of the body of Christ, they want the government to take care of them. That is not God's way. Because the government strips your purpose and your identity. They take that initiative away from the people, and they become just dependent upon the government rather than to develop the talents and the gifts that God has given them to be prosperous and to make something out of their life and to contribute back to our society. Everyone has a purpose from God. Everyone's been gifts and given something that you can do. Everybody has been, because God's word says that. You know, and he, God is so, he just outlines everything in his word. You start looking for it, you're going to find it. The Holy Spirit will show you. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths and lead me, guide me in your truth. So we need to see love in action. There was another group of children that were asked, what is love? And this comes from a kid's point of view. So what is love from a kid's point of view? And these are really good. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Some of these are pretty deep. Love is when someone hurts you and you get so mad, but you don't yell at them because you know it would hurt their feelings. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Now, I'm not sure that's why she's doing it, but it could be. Love is what, this is good. Love is what is in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. That's pretty deep, isn't it? Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Love is when mommy sees daddy all smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsome. Vanessa says amen. They moved on one of the, you know, the hottest days of the summer have come, and their apartment opens up. And Jay was just drenched. So he's a sweaty man anyway. We tease him about it, but it was dripping, just dripping off of him. But we still love him and think he's handsome. Yeah. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Yeah. And the last one, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. Those are deep, aren't they? Amen. Love is the principal thing. We're going to take a look at Romans chapter 12. This isn't in the PowerPoint. It isn't in your notes. But this is also a passage that talks about our gifts, and it talks about love. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. And it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And then he goes on and he talks about love. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we have a passage here once again on the gifts and the importance of love and the importance of being in one mind and in one accord, that each one of us want the best for one another. And that's what God's love is all about, his agape love. God loves us and wants the best for us. Does he agree with everything that we do? Absolutely not. There are no perfect people sitting in this auditorium. Although we strive every day to do what is right before the Lord, we know that we don't. But God still loves us. Is that right? And God often overlooks our shortcomings because we're just not there yet. We're still growing up in Christ, right? It's like having a child and having too high of expectations for your children. If they cannot cognitively reason to meet those expectations or to think ahead like you want them to, they're just little. Their minds don't even operate that way. I've been doing a lot of studying on frequencies in the brain, and children from birth to 6 years old are living in a state of like sleep most of the time. That's the level of their brain waves. They really haven't woke up yet to put all the information together that you're trying to give to them to get them to accomplish. Does that help you, Susan? Hallelujah. But they're not able to do it yet. It's kind of a hypnotic state. And that's why it is so important to teach a child about Jesus Christ and all the ways of the Lord when they are from birth to 6 years old. The Jesuits understood that. They said, give us your children and we will have them the rest of their life. If you'll give them to us from birth to 6 years old, we'll have them. It's because you're able to mind program them at that age. Most of the time, people think, oh, they're just children, and they don't understand. No, they're little people. Leonard and I did this experiment when we first got married, and we were the pastors over the 2 and 3 year olds. We made a decision that we were going to see how much we could teach them, because this is what we did with our girls. Let's see how much we can learn about Jesus, because that's the number one thing. Let's learn about the Bible. Let's get the word inside of the children. And it was amazing what these kids learned and the scriptures they could quote and the songs that they remembered and all. It's because they are this clean slate. And God wants us to imprint upon their souls his truth. Because when you train up a child in the way they should go, they'll never depart because it's imprinted in their hearts. I was watching, some of you might have seen on YouTube, the little boy that was watching a Rocky show, and he was going through absolutely every move that Rocky did in that show. So you know what I'm saying. Now, this was my question when I watched that. It was really, really cute. But if that child stands there and imitates everything that he sees, then if a child sees violence and murder and shooting over and over again, you can't tell me that that child is not going to grow up to imitate that. But they'll argue with you. But yet you see this child imitating absolutely every move of Rocky. But it is so important, children, birth to six. That's your window of opportunity. There's opportunity after that, but wow, little Hunter, you can just pour it into him. God is good. At the close of this passage I just read, we're admonished, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the way you combat evil is not with evil, but it is with good. Think of ways to do good for people. And we have a little bit of time, so I'm going to go on to the next part of Romans 13. Because with all of the defiance that's going on towards police officers, you know, God has, his word is alive. And he gives us instructions to live by. And I thought, the man that was carrying the cross, like Jesus carried the cross, we have no idea what a policeman goes through every day as far as being disrespected, sworn at, spit on, fought with. It's continual. Honestly, if all of you were policemen, there'd be a lot more people dead than there is right now. Because you couldn't take it. You couldn't take it. You'd just come unglued like the guy carrying the cross. So they have to be conditioned for all of that. They have to have really thick skin to be able to listen to that. But as I was reading in Romans 13, I'm just going to share a little bit with you what God says about governing authorities. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers had no terror for those who do right, but it's for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? It's a good question, right? Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, you should be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. Does that make sense? They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. So right there in God's word, we see the importance of submitting to authority. And if you do wrong, then there are consequences that you will pay. This is something to teach our children. We were taught to respect police officers, and those in authority. You do as they ask you to do. And if you do wrong, then you're in trouble. But if you've done good, you don't have to worry about it. I ran a red light yesterday. You know, because I wasn't thinking. Have you ever done that? I'm just buzzing along down Main Street. I look up and it's like, ooh, that was really red. So what's the first thing I always do? Look in my rear view mirror to see what's behind me. Come on, does anybody else do that? Am I the only one? Oh, hello. Yeah. And guess what's sitting behind me? Right there at the light. Who stopped for the red light? A police car. I'm just like, oh, Lord, is he going to come get me? This is awful. But he didn't. So I got off on that one. But when we do good, when we're not in trouble with the law, we don't have to worry about that authority. Because God's word says so. So we trust God, right? Let's go on for our final lesson. Our praise team will be gathering shortly. Luke 10:25-37 is the story of the Good Samaritan. And so I'm going to go ahead and read the scriptures. I think Aaron put them in the PowerPoint. Did you, Aaron? Okay, because it tells the story well. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. That's one of the last things that you should probably do is test Jesus. But anyway, he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, he tells the parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Now, Jesus asked the question, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So a priest walked by, a Levite walked by, but a Samaritan helped out this man. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mixed race, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. But yet this Samaritan disregarded the fact that this person was a Jew and went and helped this person because they're a human being. And I thought, this is a great story to illustrate that all lives matter. We should all be helping one another, regardless of what our race is, our economic status, our education, whether we live on the north side of town or the south side of town. If somebody needs help, they need help. And that's what the church is to do. They are to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ and reach out into a lost and hurting world and help those that need their wounds bound up. They need some oil of the Holy Spirit. They need a drink of the new wine of the Holy Spirit. And so God is challenging us to be his hands and to be his feet and to reach out and show the love of God to a lost and dying world. So I guess I would ask, what kind of a church do you think River of Life is? Are we a church where people sense the love of God? Where they feel like they can find help? How are we doing as a church as we continue on in our 20th year as a church? How are we doing? Do we demonstrate the love of God? You know, God, it's important to teach people about God. But more than teaching people about God, they need the love of God. There's that old saying, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Love means that we learn to listen and understand, and we learn to be corrected so that we can be more like Jesus in every way. So the church's responsibility is to demonstrate love, the love of God to the world, because the world is hungering and thirsting for answers. And the answer is God's love. It's God's love. The most loving people are the ones with the greatest faith and hope for what God is doing and is going to do through us. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. Let's all stand this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that's gone forward. We thank you, Father, that the word of God never returns void. So, Lord, as the seed of the word has been planted in our hearts, we thank you, God, that you continue to water it, you continue to grow us, and you continue to change us into your image. God, that we would love others the way you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.